Now, as Campbell's already said, this is our month of prayer. You probably picked that up from the emphasis even in our service today and the different times of prayer that we've had. And throughout the month of September, it's not saying that we don't pray the rest of the year, but we want to have a focus in all of our services. So there'll be some teaching on prayer and times of prayer as well. So do come back and join us tonight at 7 o'clock, a time of praise, some reports about our ministries, and also times of corporate prayer as well. What we're going to read here in Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is one of those classic passages that most of us are familiar with. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives some very clear instructions that he expects his followers to live out in their lives. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaches us to love our enemies. That's not an added option. But as followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to love our enemies. Jesus also said, don't be anxious. It's part of that sermon. That's a tough one, isn't it? When natural fears come in and we want to doubt, don't be anxious, because we have a great and we've got a mighty and we've got a sovereign God. And as we come to this section, Matthew 6 and verse 5, it's a section all about prayer. It's very clear instructions, not just for the listeners who were there present at the Sermon on the Mount, but anyone who calls Jesus Christ Lord and Savior and is the disciple and follower of Jesus. So let's read Matthew 6, commencing at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. It's a classic passage. It's a classic passage that many of you can recite part of it, known as the Lord's Prayer. A number of years ago, I preached a sermon series on this passage. I preached from Matthew 6, verses 5 through to 13. It took me 12 weeks to get through that, to unpack the phrases and the great teaching, the real depth that's recorded in just so few words from the mouth of Jesus. So if you want to go back to that, it's still on our church website. If you want to think about prayer and this great passage and really try and unpack it in a little bit more detail, you can download those sermons from a number of years ago. What I really want to do is not do what I did a few years ago and just go through it line by line and phrase by phrase, but to focus this morning on three words. One phrase that appears actually three times. Jesus says this: when you pray. So verse 5 says, starts off, and when you pray. Verse 6 says, and when you pray. And then verse 7 says, but when you pray. This is the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, instructions to all of Jesus Christ's followers. He doesn't say, if you pray. He says, when you pray. There's something in that very statement. When you pray. There's an assumption there. As Jesus speaks to his followers, as he speaks to his disciples, there's an assumption that they will be people who pray, people who communicate to his Father. There's an expectation there. Not if you pray, but when you pray. And so the Master, Jesus Christ, expects his followers to be people who are in dialogue, who are in communication, who are praying to God the Father. There's clear instructions here. And there's clear instructions that we find in other places of the New Testament. So last Sunday morning, we had a family service, and we were teaching about prayer to our children. And we quoted from these next two verses. It's Colossians 4 and 2, written as a letter to a local church, just like our church here. And it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Not an option here, but when you do it, when you pray, continue steadfastly in your prayer. And then the letter to the Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. Prayer needs to be that ongoing part of your life. And so there's an assumption there that we pray, and there's an expectation as well. Sometimes we wonder what God's will is for our life. People sometimes ask us that question. It may even come to me as, Pastor, looking for advice and guidance. What is God's will for my life? And often we think about God's will, we think it's all about to do with the big issues. So who am I going to marry? What's God's will for my marriage? What job should I take or go for? That's what God's will is all about, those big decisions. Or where am I going to live? And God is interested, and God leads and God guides in those big decisions in life. But so much of God's will is to do with the ongoing, everyday aspects of our life. And it's not some sort of mystery that we have to go and try and find and discover and unlock. God's will is clearly taught in the pages of Scripture, how he expects his followers, how he expects his disciples to live on an ongoing basis. So we've already quoted a little bit from the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, love your enemies. So as believers, what is God's will for our life when it comes to somebody who disagrees with us? It's very clear. You love your enemies. What else does the Scripture tell us? Care for one another. Pray for one another. Do not be anxious. It's these small, ongoing, daily ways of living, following Christ. God's will is very clear. And as we come to Scripture, we see what God's will is for our life. What is God's will? That his people are people who pray. When you pray. That is God's will if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, the great reformer, wrote hundreds of years ago these words. And so he's speaking to a context of his day, but it makes a point I think we can get. Martin Luther said these words. As it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to mend shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. There's that expectation when you pray. Now, the verses that we've read here at the start of the Lord's Prayer, verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, right down until we actually get to the heart of what we call the Lord's Prayer, really address people and how people should pray. It deals with the wrong motives. And so the first thing Jesus tackles here is the hypocrites. The hypocrite is the person who prays with the wrong motives. In fact, they're praying for the wrong audience. When they pray, they're not praying to God the Father. They're praying so that other people can hear them. It's all a bit of a show that people would look on from the outside and think, there's somebody who's really spiritual. There's somebody who's really godly. And so Jesus challenges that kind of outward show, spiritual act done for the wrong motives. And what he does is he encourages us to get alone. To get alone and pray to God. Let's read verse 6 again. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. That's how you pray. Not this outward show so people can hear and see everything you're doing. Get alone with God so you can spend time in prayer with him, that he is the audience, not other people. Does that mean we shouldn't do what we've already done here this morning and have prayers, public prayers? No, you've got to look for the teaching of Scripture. And so what you find throughout the New Testament as the church met, one of the things they did was they publicly prayed together. What Jesus is tackling here is that wrong motives. So even for somebody like myself or Campbell who have stood here publicly and prayed, following the example of the New Testament when the church meets together, we need to guard our hearts that we're not hypocrites. That we're not doing it some sort of outward show that makes us look spiritual and actually the core of our heart's rotten because it's just done for the praise of man. But there's something here that Jesus expects of us believers. That we are getting alone with God, seeking that time to pray to him. And what does it say? And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Now, we're not told what this reward is, but there's a spiritual reward, there's a spiritual blessing for those who spend time in prayer. Prayer is so vital to the Christian life. But let's be honest. Let's be real here this morning. Christian is so vital. There's an expectation for Jesus that we pray. But for most of us, for most people in this room this morning, we find prayer difficult. Prayer's a challenge. Prayer is something that most of us will struggle with. Now, there are prayer warriors, and there are prayer warriors in this church, people who are devoted to prayer. Praise God for these people. But as we examine our hearts and our lives, put your hand up if you're satisfied with your prayer life. Anybody satisfied with their prayer life? I don't see a raise of hands. My hand hasn't gone up there. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. In fact, for most of us, if we're honest, our prayer life is a source of secret shame. There's a number of reasons for that. There's a number of barriers. You know, if prayer is something that is part of the Christian relationship with God, something that's expected, why do many of us struggle here? Well, there's a number of barriers, a number of things that get in the way. Sometimes the problem and the barrier to prayer is a problem with our flesh. The Bible tells us that each of us is made in the image of God. It's an incredible thing. So as we're here as humans, there's something unique from all the other parts of creation. There's a dignity, there's a worth, there's a value, because we are humans made in the very image of God. But even though we are made in the image of God, that image of God has been marred. It's been marred by the fall, where Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and humanity was marred by a sinful nature. And so when we're born, when we come into this world, we inherit something from our first parents. We inherit a sinful nature. Goes right back to the garden, that story in Genesis. But praise God, when you come and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you realize there's a problem, there's a sin problem, and you realize that God has done something to solve that problem, he's done something in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to deal with our sins that we can have forgiveness. When that happens, something incredible happens in our lives. We are born again by the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in the heart, dwells in the life of a believer. But even though the Holy Spirit lives in us, dwells in us, helps us, there is an ongoing battle. There's an ongoing battle between inside each believer. It's a battle between our flesh, our sinful human nature that we're born with, and the Spirit of God who now dwells in us as well. And so if we come into the book of Galatians, Galatians talks about this, about the struggle between our flesh, that sinful human nature, and the Spirit of God within us as well. I want to read some verses from Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 16, the heading of my Bible says, "Walk by the Spirit." And so Paul writes to the Christians in the church there, and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And so this struggle between our flesh, our sinful nature, and the Spirit, this struggle will be ongoing until we're in glory and all things are made new. But there's this struggle, and the flesh wants to keep us from doing the things you want to do. And so we know we should pray, and we want to pray often, but we find it difficult. Why? We've got to acknowledge there's a spiritual battle raging within each of our hearts between our flesh and our spirit as well. Why is prayer difficult? Because it's a spiritual exercise. And because it's a spiritual exercise, there is a spiritual battle raging in each of our lives. How often is it when you plan to pray, you sit down to pray and your head is full of excuses? Your head is full of distractions. How often you've had good intentions to come to a prayer meeting where brothers and sisters in Christ are meeting to pray, and everything else just seems to come into the way, into your mind and obstacles. Why? There's a spiritual battle that is raging. Sometimes it's the flesh. Sometimes it's the devil who doesn't want God's people to pray. It's an ongoing battle. Sometimes the problem why we don't pray is a problem in our mind. It all seems a wee bit foolish. It just doesn't fit into our logical world. So when we pray, we don't see anything. And when we pray, we don't hear another voice speaking back to us. They say that talking to yourself is the first sign of madness. Is prayer the first sign of madness? You know, sometimes people will joke to you, you know, you're talking to your imaginary friend, your invisible friend out there. It just doesn't seem to make any logical sense. And it's very easy to become skeptical. Haven't seen prayers answered immediately. Does God really hear? Is there somebody out there who's hearing our prayers? Do my prayers actually make a difference? Sometimes the problem we have with prayer is a lack of effort. Prayer is hard work. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about striving in prayer. He also writes to another church, and he talks about laboring in prayer. You get those words, striving and laboring. This isn't a walk in the park. There's effort involved in praying and being diligent and passionate about prayer. And often as we look back upon our Christian experience, we have these bursts of spiritual enthusiasm, you know, those mountaintop experiences where you're on fire for God. But often they don't last. And maybe if you don't have a plan for praying, you don't have a structure, you don't have a routine where you've set times aside, we're going to be disciplined, I'm going to set this time aside because I want to make this a spiritual priority. And if you don't put those kind of things in place, it's easy to get distracted, it's easy to get bored, it's easy to fall away. Because we're just going on spiritual experiences, and when it wavers, it all just fizzles out. Sometimes the problem leading on from that is our emotions. The reason we don't pray is we don't feel like praying. To say, yes, there's wonderful moments when we feel like it and prayer flows. But often we don't feel like praying, do we? And if we're honest, well, we'd never say this publicly, but it's maybe a bit dull. Maybe feels a bit boring. Going to a prayer meeting. Just don't feel like it. And that's the attitude of our culture. That's the attitude of our society today. Do what feels right. See, when you're making your decisions, what you do with your life, do what feels right. That is a lousy philosophy for life. Do what feels right. Do you know why it's lousy? Because my emotions, my feelings are all over the place. If I made all my decisions in life based on my feelings, a lot of things wouldn't happen. Getting up in the morning, there's one to start with. I've got to get up early every morning to get two girls out of bed and set on the train to go to school in Belfast. I'm going to be honest with you. I never feel like getting out of bed in the morning to get them out and get them ready for school. Do what feels right. Kids would never get to school if I based it on my feelings. Often our feelings are just a bad gauge of what is the right and what is the proper thing to do. And so as we come through life, let's not make our decisions on our feelings, because our feelings fluctuate. They go up and down. What do we base things on? We need to base it on what we know is true and what we know is right. That's what we base our decisions on life on. If I waited until I was in the mood, I'd rarely pray. We think about Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He was a disciplined person. He set time aside because he saw it as a spiritual priority. Do you think he felt like it every single time? I'm sure there are times he didn't feel like praying. Don't base our prayer life on our feelings. Base it on what we know. And what do we know? We find what we know from the truth of Scripture. That God wants us to pray. That God delights in prayer. That God hears and answers prayer. That there is a blessing. There's a spiritual reward in those who take time and pray as well. It's a bit like going to church. I'm going to be honest with you. It's like a day of confession from the pulpit here for me. Going to church? There are times I don't even feel like going to church. And I'm the pastor. Dear help you. You've got to listen to me. I don't feel like coming to church at times. Times during the week going to a prayer, I don't feel like going to it. Why do you do it? I don't base it on my feelings because they fluctuate. They go up and down. They're affected by the circumstances and our home life and all those kind of things. Why do I go? Because I base it on what I know. What does the Bible tell me? God's plan is for his people to meet together, not for parts of the body to be isolated from other parts of the body. This is where we are edified. This is where we are built up. This is where we are encouraged. That's why in the book of Hebrews 13, he says, don't forsake the assembling together someday. Come together, why? Because you feel like it every time? No. But because you know this is God's will for your life, and God knows what is best so that his people can grow. So we pray, not because we always feel like it, because we know this is what God's word instructs us. Sometimes the problem is with our vision. We get ourselves and God confused. Sometimes as human beings, we're susceptible to pride. Self-sufficiency. I've got life sorted. I've got life under control. And when pride builds up and self-sufficiency, what happens is we get big and God gets small. We don't need to pray, because we've got life sorted. Or sometimes it's the reverse of that. Things are happening in life. There's challenges and there's difficulties and trials. And God just diminishes. Why does this happen in my life? Is God not in control? And we shrink to it. We don't need to pray. I don't feel like praying because he's not in control of this situation. when life seems manageable to us, or when life sometimes feels out of control, you say, why pray? Why pray at all? Donald Whitney, who wrote an excellent book on spiritual disciplines, says these words, when our awareness of the greatness of God and the gospel is dim, our prayer life will be small. When we get things out of vision, when God becomes small and insignificant and insufficient for our lives, because we've got it sorted, and we lose sight of the gospel and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, then our prayer life will be small. Sometimes, and often, the problem why we don't pray is a problem with our sin. Sin breaks our relationship with a Heavenly Father. So if you are a believer, you are a child of God, what is going to break that relationship? It is undealt with sin in your life. It's like the married couple who are living under the same roof, but the relationship is broken. They're not communicating. Maybe they're staying together just because of the kids. But it's a broken relationship. It's not functioning the way it was designed to do. Nothing kills our prayer life like unrepented sin. Let me say that again. Nothing will kill our prayer lives like unrepented sin. And sometimes, and maybe this describes you, the reason you have no appetite to pray is because you're not a believer and you've never been a believer. You're not a child of God. You don't know God. And because you don't know God, you have no relationship with him. You can't call God your Father. You've never trusted Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And you've still got your back turned to him, and you can't pray our Father because he's not your Father. Sin is the problem. I wonder if you look at those list of barriers on the screen, do any of them describe obstacles in your life that maybe makes prayer difficult? There are, it is essential that you address any of those barriers. Because what did Jesus say? He said, when you pray. And if there's anything stopping your prayer life, it needs to be addressed. Prayer is hard. But don't give up. Now, I'm not here this morning to make you feel guilty. The purpose of our month of prayer is not only to call our church to prayer and to equip our church to pray and engage our church to pray, it is to enthuse us. It is to refresh us so that we have a greater vision for prayer, to motivate us to be a church full of people who are people of prayer. We all need the right vision. We all need the right understanding on prayer. So let's think about a few of these things. What is prayer? Prayer is a privilege. When we come to pray, we pray because we have been summoned to pray. And who has summoned us? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The King over all things has encouraged us to come and enjoy personal communication with him. When we pray, what are we doing? We are entering into a relationship with the sovereign over all. And when we do that, what do we call him? Well, we're told here in the Lord's Prayer, we start with our Father. That's who it is. What a privilege that the King of Kings, sovereign all over all, wants us to talk to him and call him Father. Do we deserve it? No. Have we earned it? No. The simple act of prayer is a great act of love. It's an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. And what has made it possible? It's all been made possible through Jesus Christ's loving sacrifice on the cross. Why did Jesus come and die for us? Because that relationship with the Father had been broken by the fall. It had been broken by our sin. And Jesus came. He came because he loved us. He offered his life so that barrier could be dealt with. Our sin could be dealt with. Two people at war with each other, a holy God and sinful people, could be reconciled by faith in Christ. And as children of God, we can call him Father. What a privilege. What a joy. What an incredible thing the gospel is, that it makes the simple act of prayer possible. Let's think about these words from 1 John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And as children, we can say, Father. And we can pour out our hearts the way a child pours out their heart, their interests, their queries, their questions to a parent. What a privilege. What an absolute joy. We come before a Father, not as slaves. We come before him, not as subjects pleading with a distant, cold deity. We come as sons and daughters praying to our loving Heavenly Father. What a privilege. But also, it's a delight. That's what prayer is. Prayer, it shouldn't be looked upon something that's just a duty. When I'm away from home, Joanne expects me to do something. Give her a call every night to check in with her. Now, I'm not away from home that often. Maybe once a year, go off on the pastor's conference for a night or two. But when I'm away, each night I will take time and I will ring Joanne. I don't ring Joanne because it's her expectation. I don't ring Joanne because it's a chore. You know, sort of rolling the eyes to all the people around me. Oh, I've got to ring the wife here, you know, sort of duty. Check in with her. Why do I ring Joanne? Because I can. I ring her because it's something I desire to do. And why do I desire to do it? Because we're actually in a relationship. You know, we're not two strangers living in the same house. We're in a loving relationship, okay? And so because you're in a relationship with somebody, you actually want to talk to them. You want to communicate with them as well. If you're not delighting in prayer, what is that a sign of? It's a sign that there's a damage in this relationship. There's no delight. It's just a chore, just a duty. You just do it to tick the spiritual box. I've done this little Christian ritual that's expected of me. No, we're in a relationship. I want to talk to my Heavenly Father. And if you don't want to do that, if there isn't a desire, then there's a broken relationship. Do you realize that? And if there's a broken relationship, what are you going to do about that? Are you just going to leave it? Are you going to let it fester? Are you going to let it just go even colder than it is at the moment? You need to realize there's something wrong. And when we realize there's a broken relationship, we need to run back to the Father. And when we run back to the Father, what do we find? Well, we find that image in the prodigal son. As the son comes back, and the father standing there, arms crossed, scolding him from a distance? No. We find a father with loving arms running towards the son. And that broken relationship between a father and son is just gloriously restored. Why? Because we have a gracious father who longs for his children not to have a distant, broken relationship, but to be in close, intimate communion. And so if there is something there that needs to be dealt with, if you feel there's a broken relationship with your Heavenly Father, run to his open arms today. Seek after him. And find the joy again of communicating with a loving Heavenly Father. The third thing to mention here, prayer is a necessity. John 15 is a verse that we quote in the front of our bulletin this month. In John 15, Jesus says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Prayer is essential because we're dependent upon Christ. We're dependent upon God for every aspect of our lives. I am weak, and thankfully he is strong. I am sinful, and thankfully he is holy and righteous in every way. I need help. I need help to be a loving husband. I need help to be a godly father. I need help to be a member of this church, to love and to care for one another. There's a song that we sometimes sing here in church. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Isn't that true? Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Because we need him all the time. Prayer is a necessity. But also prayer is an act of faith. When we pray to Heavenly Father, what are we showing? We show that we are putting our trust in him. That we trust by an act of faith in his character, that he is good and he's upright and he's loving and he's gracious and he's merciful, and we can come before him. What else are we showing by this act of faith of prayer? That we believe that he is who the Bible tells us he is, that he's sovereign over all, that he's the Almighty God. He's the God who hears, and he is the God who answers prayers as well. Jesus said, when you pray, we need our church, this church, to be a church full of people who are committed to prayer. We need our church to be full of people who are delighting in prayer. So let me ask you, let's ask myself this question, just answer it in our own minds. How's your prayer life? If your prayer life this morning is blessing you, keep on praying. Praise God for that. Keep on praying. Be encouraged. But if you struggle in prayer, deal with the root problem. What is it that's making it difficult? Recognize that and deal with it this morning. Perhaps it's sin that's damaging your relationship. Confess that sin, repent of it, and start enjoying God again. Run to his loving arms. Perhaps it's a vision problem. Perhaps you've lost sight of who God is. You have become big in your life, and God has become small. And start spending time getting a proper vision of God. How do we know what God is like? We see him as he's revealed in his word. And so as we start to read these great passages and these great stories about God and his character, as we start and let God speak to us through his word, what happens? Our vision of God rises, it increases. We get to see God for who he really is. So spend time in his word. Get a proper vision of God, and that will fuel your prayer lives as well. Let him capture your heart. Perhaps you need structure in your prayer life. You're just haphazard. Maybe you need something to help you concentrate. Maybe making a prayer list. I talked about this last week with the children. I need a prayer list. Otherwise, my mind goes everywhere. I need a structure. There's nothing biblical in that. It doesn't say you have to do this. I just find it helpful. Other people may find it helpful. You may find it helpful as well. Setting aside a regular time. Make it a spiritual priority. Put a structure in place. Okay? Because if you just leave it until, if I ever find a spare bit of time, I'll pray during that time. You'll never find it in your life. Make a priority. I'm going to set this time aside. I'm going to take time in spiritual prayer as well. Put spiritual discipline in place. Start to form godly habits. And we all need spiritual help. Do you know why we need spiritual help? Because prayer is part of a spiritual battle that I said earlier. And even though there's this battle raging between the spirit who lives within us and the flesh, praise God, the spirit is greater than our flesh. Praise God for that. And so as we come to pray and think about prayer, why not make this your first prayer? Lord, help me to pray. The disciples had asked God to teach them to pray. I think all of us say need to pray, Lord, help me to pray. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit overcome over my flesh. When I pray, Lord, help me to concentrate. Help me to focus. Help me to overcome the flesh. Help me to delight in these times of prayer. Help me to enjoy it. Help me to enjoy talking to you. Jesus said, when you pray. Can I ask you this morning, will you pray? Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a delight. Prayer is a necessity in each of our lives. And prayer is an act of faith. So let's be a people of prayer. Let's join our hearts together now as we pray for one another. Dear Father, what a joy.